Church family, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Lord, you are good. You are beautiful beyond description. I've said it before, and I'm sure that I'll say many times more, dear God, where would we be without you? But praise God, praise your holy name, that we will never know what that feels like. We will never be without you. We thank you that you have taken up your residence in our heart of hearts. And we thank you of all that the Lord has given you, dear Jesus. Your word teaches us in the book of John that you've put them back in the Father's hand, and no one is strong enough to snatch them from the Father's hands. We take great joy and great comfort when we look at our young brother who's baptized today, knowing that for all of his days, he will be tightly held in the grip of God. But we also take great joy, dear Lord, knowing that even now, all of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, we are all held tightly in the Father's hands. Thank you, Lord. But now, Father God, please, join us in this time. Prepare our hearts and minds. May they be just a field ready to receive the seeds of your gospel and your good news. May we be a place that is easily inhabitable by your Spirit. May your glory and your love abide in this room. We love you, Lord. Please, give us this moment now. Make it powerful and make it beautiful. In your Son's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, for those of you who have been with me for the last few weeks, and actually for the last number of months, you know we've been moving through the book of Ephesians. And for the last few weeks, we've been into the armor of God. And here we are again. We're going to continue. You know, now, you might be saying, well, Pastor Bob, are we going to stop and do any Christmas sermons? Yeah, that'll probably be next week. Oh, man, as much as I love to preach about Christmas, I don't want to stop preaching about the armor of God because it's been fun. It's been a great time. But today, we're continuing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what we're about to go into here is we're going to talk a little bit about how the Romans strapped their feet, what they strapped them with, and why it was important for how they engaged in warfare. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, who else besides soldiers? Who else besides soldiers does it really matter what they have on their feet? I mean, I got cowboy boots on, you know, right now, because I'm a cowboy. At least when I'm in Santa Ynez, I am. But, sometimes I wear dress shoes, sometimes I wear whatever. You know, we try to be appropriate, but there's one other group of people that their shoes really, really matter. My wife's probably about to go, nurses, you know, somebody else is going to say, teachers are going to say teachers. But no, I'm thinking runners. Running shoes are a big deal. If you don't have the right shoes on when you go running, oh my. And whatever you do, and I'll bet you my good brother Mr. Jed over there will testify the same way as my wife will. If you're ever going to run a race, even if you buy the most expensive pair of shoes in the world, you never wear a new pair to a race. They will rub your feet wrong. That's just how it is. They got to mold. They got to do the thing. But so as I was thinking about this, I thought about, oh, what about the early runners? Were there any early runners that like had to wear sandals like the Roman soldiers or who wore nothing at all and ran? And sure enough, I remember that one event from history. Some of you have probably heard of a marathon. And if I was to ask you, hey, how long is a marathon? What would you say? 26.2 miles, that's right. And why is it 26.2 miles? Well, what you're about to say is the same thing that I have said, because you're all a bunch of classic historians just like me, and you know that is the difference between the distance from Marathon to Athens. And the reason why that was important was because the Persians invaded Greece at Marathon. And the Greeks went out and they met them. Outnumbered. I mean, we all know the stories. The Greeks were just some mighty warriors. But they went out to face the Persians, and they won. And one gentleman by the name of Pheidippides, which they believe was his name, at the end of the battle, he had to get word to Athens that they had won. So he picked himself up, and he ran with all that he could the distance from Marathon to Athens. And basically what happens was the second that he got there, he threw open the doors and he said, "We won!" And he fell over dead. And never said that 26.2 miles is a killer. But you know what? If you pulled out your little ruler and you measured the difference and you compared it to like the little graph there on how you know, each inch is so many miles, you find out something. It's not 26.2 miles. It's 25 miles. So where did the other 1.2 come from? I didn't know there was another 1.2. I always thought it was 26.2 miles. But nope, sure enough, another 1.2 miles was added. And you want to know when it was added? 1908 at the Olympics. They were held in England. And the royals, being the royals, thought it was necessary for the royal children to get to watch the start of the race. So they started it at a castle where the royal children were. So the kids got to see them run from the castle to the official racetrack. And then at the end of the race, they added like another 380 yards so that the runners had to go and run past the royal officials that were spectating. It was all about the royals, why it came to 26.2. And then shortly thereafter, a bunch of marathons were having challenges because some of them were saying it's 25 miles. No, it's 26.2 miles. So they met and they decided to agree with the royals and they made it 26.2 miles. I guess it's good to be king. You make it whatever you want. But there's something about this that's important for what we're about to say. The scripture is saying to us, have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel. Let your feet always be ready. Let them be prepared. Put those sandals on that are going to carry you out into battle with a certain degree of preparation having been done in advance, a certain degree of strength having already been mustered, a certain degree of authority, having already had the breastplate of righteousness placed upon you, having already been had the cingulum, the belt of what? Aletheia, the belt of truth put on you that held the whole uniform together. So we're moving into this third part now, and it's interesting because as I was thinking about marathon in preparation for today, it's to me is so powerful because there was one guy who had to run a race against time, not against other opponents. And he ran it with all that he was. And he ran it to the point of death. He ran that race, running it like he knew his life was not his own. That the life that he lived for the glory of something else, for the survival of his country. And he ran and he ran and he ran until his heart literally burst when he stopped running. And then there were people that added 1.2 more miles to it because we want to watch. Brothers and sisters, this speaks to me. It speaks to me of the church in a lot of ways. Not necessarily this church, but hey, in your heart and mind, if it applies, go for it. There are those that you call the committed core, and then there are those you call the crowd. The crowd often likes to see what's up. The crowd often likes to come and see the spectacle. The crowd often likes to come and just partake in the moment, not understanding that there was a crowd of people necessary to make that moment happen. The committed core, the ones that are willing to sweat and bleed if necessary, the ones that are willing to invest their time, their energy, their efforts, their heart, their love, their passions, all that they are into making sure this happens. And all God's people said, in the church, though, we always have to whittle away at the crowd numbers. Not driving them away, but helping them to become part of the committed core. Helping them to realize that what God has set here is something worth having. What God has put here is something that he wants to use to change this community and this world. This young man that we just baptized, he's going to grow up and be a big man one day. Look at his dad. You know what's going to happen. And he's going to go out into this world. And what he has encountered here in this church family is going to affect the kind of man that he becomes. Amen? And brothers and sisters, I need to share this with you with all integrity and all passion and all love and also all joy. Let's be the people that allow him and Gracie, who wants to bait our hooks at the fishing derby and everybody else. Let's be the people they need us to be. Amen and praise God. Yes, be the people that they need us to be so that they will grow up big and strong in the Lord and so that we will have more that get to grow up big and strong in the Lord and that they in turn will bring up people big and strong in the Lord. Paul calls believers to a spiritual posture that is not passive, but is courageous, steady and ready. Before he describes the armor, he gave us a command that echoes out in the opening chapter, excuse me, not the opening chapters, but right smack at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. My newest favorite part of any verse in the Bible, what I'm about to say, which has been really big on me the last few months, act like a man and be strong. A lot of people have a hard time believing that that's in the Bible, that the Bible actually says, act like a man. Brothers and sisters, as I've said, building up to this point, and as I will continue to say, the Bible would not say to act like a man unless there was some concept of a man to live up to. Amen? The phrase, act like men, comes from the Greek word andriste, andriste. And it was commonly used to summon courage, to steel one's self for battle. Paul uses military language here deliberately. He's not telling believers to be aggressive. He is telling them to have a warrior's resolve, the kind that holds the line when the enemy presses in. And in Ephesians chapter 6, that resolve becomes practical. Stand firm. And stand firm all the more so. And when you've done all that you can do to stand firm, keep standing firm. And how do you do that? Well, you can't do that unless you learn to act like a man. No offense to ladies everywhere. But try to understand what the scripture's saying to us. There comes a time and a place where you got to stand up shoulder to shoulder and you say, here I stand, God help me, I can do no other. I have put on the breastplate of righteousness. I have clothed myself in Christ. I have put the cingulum of his truth around my waist and it girds me and it strengthens me and it supports everything else. And now I am tying the shoelaces of the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that with readiness I can go out at any moment in any time and declare his glory. And this brings us to today. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Point number one. Feet win wars. Roman soldiers stood firm because of their footwear. If you've ever been in the military, you know that one of the things that they really hard press you on is, how are your socks doing? It's such an important part of your uniform, your socks and your boots, because you get this thing called swamp foot. And your foot can literally rot if you don't take care of your feet. And you'll probably see all kinds of movies, especially about Vietnam and stuff, where the commanding officers will say, make sure everyone is issued another pair of socks, which all the moms watching are like, oh, it's not so that they have something warm to hold on to. It's so that their feet won't go bad on them, so that they can continue to stand and continue to fight. When Paul says having shod your feet, he uses the Greek word hypodesmenoi, meaning to bind under the feet or to strap on securely. And this evokes a specific piece of Roman equipment, the caligae, the heavy-duty military sandal. The Roman caligae, more than sandals. Roman soldiers' footwear was engineered for stability, mobility, and protection. Stability had thick soles that had hobnails put in them. They were like the original cleats. They were put nails down through the bottom so they could grip the ground that they were standing on. And you have to picture this for just a moment. You have this wall of Roman soldiers, and they're up against the Scottish Picts or some, I don't know, Astrogoth or Visigoth or somebody else. I don't know. But they're standing there in formation with their shields, spear over the arm, man in front with the sword, the short sword to take care of business up close. And in comes the charging army. And they would just come down running full steam and try to break the wall that the Romans would make out of their shields. But when the Roman would put his foot back and dig in with those nails, he could stand his ground to where when they would stop and hit, they would bounce off, and then they would fall down. And it wouldn't matter if the ground was muddy or blood-soaked. The Roman soldier was able to grip the ground that was underneath all of that. And then you imagine this picture where those that came running down the hillside or whatever through the muck and the mire of war, and they bounce off of these shields because they've dug in with these feet. And now they've fallen down, and now they have to turn around and get away from the Romans that are now towering over them and marching forward in unison, their feet slipping in the mud and everything else, the muck and the miry clay of warfare, and the terror that that would invoke. Brothers and sisters, the scripture tells us the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And we are to be clothed with this kind of a sandal. that can dig in and cause you not to be moved no matter what. To understand, if you have any concept of spiritual warfare, if you believe in our enemy, the devil, and when I say believe, I don't mean do you have faith in him. I just mean, do you think he exists? Do you think he's out there hurting people? Do you think he's out there trying to harm people? The picture that we are given from the scripture is that you are supposed to be able to dig in, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, held together by his truth, and with the sandals that you have been shod with, so able to dig in and so able to move forward no matter what the circumstances are, that you are supposed to put terror into the hearts of your enemy. Brothers and sisters, I know sometimes we talk about spiritual warfare. Some people get a little weirded out. I'm not about to get all weird on you, but I do believe we have an enemy. Can I get an amen? Scripture makes it very clear. If you don't believe we got an enemy, you got a problem with the scripture, not with what I'm telling you about. Church hired me to preach the scripture, so that's what I'm going to do. But brothers and sisters, coming back around. Stability, mobility, protection. A barefoot soldier might be fast for a moment, but he would not last a campaign. Paul knew this. The Ephesians knew it. Soldiers kept their footing because their shoes allowed them to be grounded. The word Paul uses as preparation, heto imasai, can mean readiness, but it also carries the idea of a firm, established foundation, and it is used in Greek literature to describe a prepared road, a stabilized foundation or stone, or a condition of being fully equipped and ready, and for the Christian, all three of these apply. You have been built upon the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You've been set upon the rock and your footsteps have been made firm. And you have been equipped and you have been ready. Now this is going to sound like I'm picking, and I am, but it's not on y'all. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I got a lot of experiences. So let me just say right now, if you're ever sitting out there and you're thinking, is he talking to me? Yes. But inadvertently so. It's somebody else I'm thinking about. But if you're wondering, you take that to heart. Don't put that on me. But anyways. Oh, sometimes I kill myself and then I make myself forget what I was about to say. Gotta love it. But anyways, in regards to this idea, we have been grounded. Our footsteps have been made firm. Psalm 40 says that God has put a new song in our mouth after setting us on the rock of Christ Jesus. We are a people that have been prepared. And what I was about to say a moment ago that I almost forgot, it's so funny. Like, I've been to churches before and they said, well, you know what we need? I'm like, what do we need? We need classes on, like, how to evangelize. We need classes on, you know, how to go out and talk to people. You've been talking to people since 2. And if you've been in church as long as I have, I know you've been through classes. Amen? If you've been in church as long as I have, you know there used to be an educational hour every Sunday at 5 where you learned about everything in the world about all this stuff. But somehow, even in the midst of all of that, a lot of people have lost their passion and their zeal. I want to tell you the most important evangelistic tip I could ever give you. Be friendly. Open up your mouth and talk to people. That makes the world go round, brothers and sisters. Open your mouth and share the love of Jesus. Open up your mouth and desire to be someone's friend. And then when you get to be their friend, tell them some more about Jesus. Tell them about what he's done for you. Tell them about how he's changed your life. Tell them about how he's put your feet on a rock and put a new song in your mouth. Now, why call it the gospel of peace? It's funny because Paul uses the metaphor, the object lesson of a Roman soldier's armor to talk about peace. But our peace is not a fragile thing, amen? This is one of my favorite prayers that I love to pray over people, is that the peace that surpasses all understanding would be upon them in Jesus Christ. This peace that surpasses all understanding, it is not frail and it is not weak. It is beautiful and it is glorious and it is able to keep you through the most difficult challenges you will ever face. Church family, it's been a few years since I shared this with you, but I know some of you will remember. But my wife and I, we have a Two little girls, they're not so little anymore. They're both in their 20s. My oldest one just got engaged. Thank you, Lord. And we just saw her this last week. It's so great. Now she wants us to come out to Utah and visit her. And it was just a great visit that we had. They came out, showed us the ring. My goodness, that ring was huge. I was like, a lot bigger than the one I got your mom. And she's like, I know. And yeah. And yeah. Well, anyways. My goodness. But our youngest, who recently moved to Sacramento, and I've shared this with you before, but I know not everyone has heard it. When Julie was still pregnant with our youngest, and, you know, you go in and ladies who are pregnant get lots of tests run on them, and we got a call from the doctor. We lived up in Cloverdale, about 3 hours north of San Francisco, depending on traffic. And they called us up, and they said, we have some news that we need to share with you. And we said, yes. And they said, your unborn daughter has tested positive for a birth defect. And I forgot the name of it, but it was one of those ones that has a tendency to not be very fun and not be very manageable. And in the moment we're hearing, you know, this for the first time, you know, oh my goodness, they said, well, I said, they wanted us to come in and get a deep scan done on Julie's tummy and take a close look at the baby. And we were sitting there and going, okay, well, when do you want us to do this? They're like, tomorrow. We're like, oh, this must be serious. And I said, yeah, okay. So we got to think about this, you know. And my wife and I were talking. I said, well, what do we do if we end up with a special child? And our answer was simply, if we get a special child, it's only because God found us special enough to be gifted with one. And that's what we'll do. And we set forward from there, and the peace that surpassed all understanding held my wife and I. And we drove in the next morning, of course, put on the church prayer list, but we drove in the next morning, and the nurse was there, and I would have to say, of all of the worst jobs anyone could ever had, I felt so bad for her. I was literally in there feeling bad for her, because that was her job, was to look at people's tum-tums that had already been found to be positive with a birth defect and get to be the first one to see it and share with them. And having bathed the moment in prayer multiple times and all that, we got to go in, and the nurse said, well, here's what we're going to do. We want to look for the development of the fingers and the lips. And she put the little thing on there. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever had this moment happen to you, there's like a old, it looks like a TV screen back in the old days when you had it on UHF before it's just like white noise and static, you know? And all of a sudden, in the middle of this white noise and static, this hand just reaches up like this. And the hand opens up, closes, and drops back down. Little Heather gave the nurse exactly what she was looking for. And I got to see it. And she got a little choked up, and I got a little choked up, because that hand's fine. Well, Heather turned out, of course, to be just about as perfect a baby as ever could have had. Never cried, never nothing. She was just a delightful, delightful child. But brothers and sisters, this, what I'm saying right now, though, isn't about the fact that our prayers were answered and she was okay. Is that our prayers were answered and we were given a peace that surpassed all understanding. So that we were able not just to be happy when the storm was over, but we could abide in the peace of God during the storm. I don't just worship a God that at the end of it something happens and we go, oh, you were there. I worship a God that carries me through the challenges of life. I worship a God that walks with me through every single moment and facet of life. I worship a God that is big and strong and can do all things. I trust in God. And church family, I ask you now that if you wear the singulum of truth, if you wear the breastplate of righteousness, then please have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, knowing that the gospel equips you in advance for everything that you are ever going to go through. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't you go being no frozen chosen on me. Paul's phrase, the preparation of the gospel of peace, means that the gospel readies us for movement. We're stepping into conflict, into difficult conversations, into hostile environments, into moments requiring courage, into opportunities to bring peace where conflict dominates. The shoes of the gospel of the Jesus Christ can carry you anywhere, at any time, always. Jesus and his gospel are the vehicle that has always gotten all Christians from point A to point B in accordance with his glory. Do not surrender this great truth, brothers and sisters. Your God loves you beyond your wildest imagination, and his hand is upon you. And I don't care what the doctor told you, what the judge told you, what your neighbor told you, what your spouse told you. I don't care about any of that. That's not my reality. My reality is that there's lots of problems in this world, and there is a God who reigns over this world. I don't want to be anywhere without my Jesus. Now, in the ancient world, messengers were celebrated for their ability, for their feet to take them from point A to point B safely, quickly, effortlessly. And in fact, in Isaiah 52:7, it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." You have been given the shoes of the gospel to carry the gospel into this world. How beautiful on the hillsides are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't know about you folks. Do you all think you got cute feet? It is widely understood that the first and foremost part of the average person's body they don't like is their nose. And second is their feet. And the Bible says, yeah, you might be right. Your feet might be ugly, but when they're clothed in the gospel, they are beautiful. And when those little ugly digits down there carry you into somebody else's battle, and you make peace where there was hostility, you bring peace where there was craziness, you bring love where there was hate, all of a sudden, your feet have become beautiful. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what changes lives. It is what turns ugly into beauty. The gospel makes you unshakable. The caligae kept a soldier from being pushed backwards. So does the gospel. Stand firm on the word of God. When Satan reminds you of your past, what are you going to do? Remind him of his future. Where do we hear about his future? In the gospel. And in case you haven't read that far, his future is not that good, but yours is, just so you know. When circumstances attempt to push you into fear, the gospel makes you unshakable. When the world demands compromise, the gospel makes you unshakable. Your footing is not in your strength, but it's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You stand because he stood for you. You stand because he intercedes for you even now. In conclusion, from Acts to Ephesians, we have been challenged. Act like men. Stand. Stand all the more so. And when you've done all you can do to stand firm, keep on standing. That's from Paul in the book of Ephesians. But now today we add, what is the purpose of those shoes? So that you can step forward. When you've done all you can do to stand and the enemy buffets you at every side, as soon as his attack fails, walk over him. And get back to the gospel ministry. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. This is not bravado. This is a call to courage rooted in the gospel. Stand firm like a soldier whose hobnailed sandals grip the battlefield ground. Move forward like a messenger carrying news of the victory. Run like your life no longer belongs to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let peace, not fear, govern your readiness. God has not called us to be barefoot believers on a battlefield. He has given us footwear suitable for the terrain ahead. And brothers and sisters, as we are fond of saying, all religions and all philosophies are nothing more than vehicles. The question is what vehicle have you found yourself in? Have you found yourself in a 1981 Chevy Chevette? 0 to 60 on occasion? Or have you found yourself behind the wheel of something that moves with assurance and surety? Have you found yourself behind the wheel of something that can go anywhere and do anything? A Jeep, so to speak. Not a Bronco. Sorry, sister. But seriously, do you understand? There is not one inch of ground on this whole earth. There is not one attitude or condition of one person on one inch of any square inch of this earth that Jesus Christ is not Lord over. And you as his servant, you have the right to take down strongholds. It was funny. When I was over in the Ukraine last year, it's hard to believe it's been a year already. It's just about a year ago now, I was over there. Hearing the stories, you know, and seeing the sights, feeding the refugees, having somebody come in and say, there is a Russian missile stuck in my kitchen right now. Crashed through the roof, stuck in the floor, and didn't blow up. Praise God for shoddy Russian workmanship. Amen? And he got to go to church, and he got to say good things about that. While I was there, I actually got to meet with a general for the Ukrainian army. And he said, you know, this war has caused me to believe. And I said, how so? And he goes, well, do you watch the news? And I'm like, constantly. It's like all I do. He said, in those early days, when you saw this convoys of Russian armor and tanks and trucks coming around the corners, I'm like, yeah. He goes, something happened. I said, well, what happened? We shot every missile that Trump gave us, and we ran out. But for some reason, the tanks kept blowing up as they came around the corner, even though we were out of missiles to shoot at them. But it was funny. I'm sitting there talking to Ukrainians. Pastor's wife at this one church who had all the ladies, and they'd had this women's ministry event where they sewed bulletproof vests for their young men and young women that were going out to the front lines. High quality stuff, by the way. And they were making it in their church as a church ministry. Could you imagine that, brothers and sisters? As a church ministry, making sure your children were clothed to stay safe. But that's what wearing the full armor of God is doing. We are doing it. We're just doing it on a spiritual level, not on a physical level. And I'm going to tell you this, the more and more that we are able to do it on a spiritual level, the less we're going to have to worry about doing it on a physical level. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what touches hearts and changes minds. But it's funny, I'm over there in the Ukraine, I'm talking to generals, spoke to a colonel, spoke to a whole bunch of pastors and their wives, some of the happiest people you ever saw, bright, joyful, talented, and everything. And then we go back into Romania, which is NATO, and I preach a couple of sermons, and I'm like, and you got this tyrant next door named Putin, and all these people are like, he didn't just say that. He didn't just say that, did he? Even in NATO, they were worried about the long reach of Putin. I had to tell them, you know what? Where I'm from, we got a long tradition of standing up to tyrants, amen? 1776 forward. Don't like them. Don't like them. And you get nowhere by appeasing them. Your enemy is a tyrant, but your Lord is the lover of your soul. Brothers and sisters, prepare your feet with his gospel. Be prepared in advance. Do not fear your enemy, whether we're talking about the spiritual realm or the physical realm. You have one job and one job only, to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. To go out and to tell Jesus, to tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for you. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ has been good to you, can I get an amen? If he's going to see you through whatever it is you're going through right now, can I get an amen? If he's going to be alive and well in your heart and mind tomorrow, can I get an amen? Brothers and sisters, don't you dare be shy. Your Jesus is beautiful. Your Jesus is powerful. Your Jesus seeks and saves that which is lost. And then he calls them to follow him in baptism. And then he calls them to go out into this world and take it by surprise with the love of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we don't want to be spectators here, dear God. We want to be found in the service of the King, the one true King. We want to be found in the service of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the true lover of our souls. We want to be found in the service of our God who so loved each and every one of us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. But now, Lord God, for those of us that have received Jesus as Lord, we are mindful of the rest of your scripture. And first, we are thankful for Romans 8:1, knowing that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. But Lord, we ask you to add to that great blessing the statement of responsibility that, Lord, the life that we now live, it is no longer our own, but we have been bought with a price. And the life we live in service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, prepare us. Let us be clothed in your truth. Let us be clothed in the righteousness of Christ that has been imparted unto us. And Father God, may these feet be always ready, as the scripture says elsewhere, always ready to testify about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, bless this time of decision. And if there is one here today, Lord God, that has a decision to be made, let them make it. If it needs to be made publicly, let them come. If it glorifies you and your kingdom, let them come. But Lord God, let this moment be transformational as your children, clothed in truth, righteousness, and prepared by your gospel. Now, Lord God, search our hearts, reveal to us your ways, and let us respond accordingly. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's most beautiful name we pray. Amen. Will you please rise?